Welcome, everyone. Let us now turn to the Word of God for our instruction. We turn to the Epistle to the Romans and the chapter 1. There are three sections that are going to be read from this Epistle to the Romans in the New Testament. Chapter 1, and I read first of all from the verse 16 to the verse 22. Epistle to the Romans, chapter 1, verse 16 to the verse 22. This is the word of the Lord. Come, let us hear God's holy, infallible, inerrant, and sacred word together. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse, because that, when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. We turn now to chapter 8, and I read 18 verses there, the first 18 verses of Romans chapter 8. Bear in mind there are seven chapters between these two, but we hasten here to Romans 8, 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace, because the carnal mind is enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can it be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the Spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be also glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. We now turn to Romans chapter 12, and just reading two verses there. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Amen. This is the word of God. May the Lord be pleased to bless that public reading of his word and the expounding of it. Pray that the Lord would give clarity of mind, grant his spirit to soften our hearts to receive his word, that his word will come with that transforming work upon our very needful and never dying souls here this afternoon. Well, let us seek the Lord together in prayer. Well, dear friends, I turn your prayerful attention this afternoon to the words that I read to you in your hearing there in the Epistle to the Romans and the 12th chapter. Epistle to the Romans and those words that I read to you in your last hearing there in that last section of Romans chapter 12. And I read those two verses once again. The Apostle Paul by the Spirit says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, dear friends, it must be made abundantly clear before I begin that these words that are penned here, that are given by the Holy Spirit to the Apostle Paul, are written to a church. They're written to believers. It's essential that we establish this right at the outset. These words are not written to unbelievers. If you are not a Christian, this is not where you begin this afternoon, by trying to become a Christian by doing certain things. These things do not make you a Christian. It is all of God's grace. It is all of God's mercy. He changes the heart. Here, what the Apostle Paul is doing is he is showing how the Christian ought to think and how he ought to live in this present world. But having said that, it follows that if this is the case of how Christians are to live and to conduct themselves and to offer their bodies as living sacrifices unto the Lord, the opposite applies to the unbeliever. That is exactly how the Christian lives. Now that is important. The person who is unsaved does conform to the world. The Christian here is exhorted not to conform to the world, but to be changed, to be transformed. The word there, metamorphosis. We have it in the Greek, a change. It really is an inward change. It's not an outward change. This is something that is an ongoing work in the Christian. It's a transformative work. It's what we call sanctification. A person is being changed by the Word of God, by the Spirit of God. The Christian is not to be molded, is not to be conformed to this present world. And so the truth really that comes out of this, we could say concerning the person who is not a Christian here this afternoon, we could divide the congregation, I suppose, in two. We could draw a line, and we're either on one side or we're on the other side. We're either saved and we are molded to this world and fashioning our lives according to this world. We're either a prisoner of this world or we're not. We have been set free by the Lord Jesus Christ. The Christian is to war against sin. He has to. There is indwelling sin in the Christian. And that's why he's exhorted here not to be conformed to this world. Now, the word there, world, actually isn't in the original Greek. It's the word aeon, which can mean time or age. Don't be conformed to this present time. Don't be conformed to this present age. You could use the word world because the world is constantly imposing its views and its ideologies upon society. That is true and that is fair to say. And in every age, it's a fallen age. It's a fallen world. And one of the distinctions, one of the marks of every age is that it is in bondage. Society, the world is in bondage to sin. The Lord Jesus Christ has set his people free. Each age can be marked by one thing. Sin is what marks every age. As you look through the annals of history, we read of wars, we read of trouble, we read of violence. Murder has always been there. Adultery, all kinds of perverse things have pervaded society down through the ages. All have sinned, and the wages of sin is death. This is why we die. Not only because of original sin, but our own personal sin. You see, we are born in sin. We're shapen in iniquity as creatures. And down through the ages, we conform to the world. This is how we are by nature. We are those who are enslaved to sin, enslaved to the world. But what salvation does when God saves a sinner is he brings them out of that bondage. Now, I know it's not flattering to say that if you're unsaved here this afternoon, you're in bondage, but it's a reality. It's a truth. I used to think it was very opposite before I was saved. I thought that the people that were in bondage were Christians, but I couldn't have been further from the truth. I was the one that was in bondage and enslaved. And we'll visit some of those thoughts. Let's just come in our mind's eye to this time. The Apostle Paul was once a Pharisee, taught under Gamaliel, but he has been set free. He was one who thought he was free, but he belonged to a religious sect, and he was accepted by his religious friends. And people down through the ages, and even in this time now, we could even say between the time period of Malachi to the book of Matthew, the intertestamental period, there has been a great false teaching against God's word. Even the Jews had come away from the true teaching of God's word. They had become enslaved to false teachers, to the rabbis. People, although they may not be saved and belong to the true God, many people, they do have a God. They have a false God. They've conjured up a God that suits their own hearts and suits their own minds. And that's the God whom the Apostle Paul belonged to, a God of his own liking, a God who you could appease by religious works, by certain duties and things like that. It's never changed. But it was a God who was less holy than the real God. My friends, there is only one God. Why, even the Jews, as I say here, denied the true God. And this is really what chapter 2 does. He exposes how the Jews were self-deceived. They thought they were keepers of the law, but they were actually breakers of the law. They had distorted, the Pharisees and the Sadducees had distorted the truth of God's word and manufactured a God of their own liking who would accept people on the basis of their so-called good works. And there are all kinds of religions today. Not a God, this is not the God that Paul worshipped once, Saul of Tarsus, not a God who you must approach with humility, and for whom you must come to for forgiveness. No, you must come through your merits. You must come through your works. And that's how many people today still view the true God. These, like Paul once, approach God with a supposed sense of entitlement. But friends, let me say, we have to begin here. We have no entitlement as we come before God this afternoon. Do we realize who and what we are? We are debtors to an infinitely holy God. Now, the Pharisees didn't have much time for inward personal change. It was all outward conformity. It was all ceremony and pomp and parade. Remember how they were described even by our Lord and as whited sepulchres? And if we're not careful, we can be as them. Well, as I have already mentioned, from the Old Testament, from the close of the book of Malachi to the New Testament, it's about a 400-year period. And the Jews had already corrupted the true way of salvation. Salvation always was taught in the Old Testament that it was by grace through faith. Abraham, when you come to chapter 4, was a man who was justified by faith. So was David. And that's one of the things that the Apostle Paul does. And I feel one of the great needs for young people today is to study the book of Romans, or the Epistle to the Romans, because it's rich, tremendously rich in theology. Don't just go and spend a little time in one chapter. You've got to go through and look at it verse by verse. Encourage your pastor to preach on the Epistle to the Romans. I did once, and I think it took us about 4 years to go through, but it was a very helpful study as a church, and there is so much to learn. It's rich in theology. Well, at this time, even now, and of course now the Apostle Paul is writing, he's a converted man. The priesthood had become exceedingly corrupt. You could, in fact, earn salvation by a formula of sacrifices and giving. It's the same even with Islam today. With Islam, you give 2.5% of your income. That's all they ask. And have sets of prayers every day, 5 prayers or however many they require. And so long as you follow the formula, God will accept you. And you have an entrance into heaven. Well, if the so-called Allah is on a good mood that day. But friends, God is not capricious. God is holy. And there is only one way to be saved. The Lord Jesus Christ said, I am the way, because he lived the life that none of us have ever lived. He lived that perfect life of righteousness and obedience and conformity of the gospel. You note, if you just turn back there with me to Romans chapter 1, how the Apostle Paul, he begins, he says in the verse 16, he says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and to the Greek. Why? For. Whenever you see the word for, you can ask the question, why? Therein, that is in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Now, Martin Luther struggled with this verse for many years. He thought it was attaining to some righteousness. But the righteousness of God, which he speaks about, is brought out in the chapter 3. It is the righteousness that is through the life that the Lord Jesus Christ lived as the last Adam, as the second Adam. We're reminded, aren't we, in Galatians 4:4, when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, made under the law. Why? To redeem sinners under the law. And then you notice in the connecting verse, so that he would, on those people that believe upon him, send his Spirit into their hearts. He would quicken them. He came and he earned a righteousness for his people, so that then he would come and live in their hearts and sanctify them and eventually take them to glory. That's what he did. That's an amazing thing. Paul explains the gospel. And the gospel is the good news that Christ Jesus came into the world and earned a perfect righteousness for all that would ever believe upon him. And furthermore, he would die that penal substitutionary death in the room in the stead of all that would ever believe upon him. Take their punishment to himself. Die in their room in their stead. He is the way, the truth, and the life. On that night that he was betrayed, he said to his disciples in the upper room, he said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." And he said, "No man, no boy, no girl, no young man, no old man can come to the Father but by me." He is the way. This is God's appointed way. But there are those in this age. Paul is saying here to Christians, don't be conformed to this age. And now I'm thinking firstly concerning the non-Christian. Who is conformed to this world? Who is conformed to the thinking of this world? The Greek word there is the word modeled. Society models your thinking. It frames the way you think, because there are certain seeds that are sown of thought into your mind, into your brain, and my brain, by society. We grow up with things, and we grow up sort of with an understanding because of preconceived ideas and thoughts of the imaginations of men's hearts. You've only got to read Romans chapter 1 and see how they corrupt the truth and how they hold down the truth in unrighteousness, knowing there is a God. Notice with me verse 18 of chapter 1. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. They know the truth, but they hold it in unrighteousness. Why? Because they love their sin. Because they that which may be known of God is manifest in them. It's shown in them. For God hath showed it to them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. You walk outside there, my friends, and you see the beautiful trees and the flowers and the birds singing. Can we honestly say these things came about by some great big explosion? No, the heavens and the earth declare the glory of God. They show forth his handiwork day unto day, night unto night, speech and knowledge, and man knows it. Eternity is written upon man's heart, but he holds down the truth in his unrighteousness, and he says, "I don't believe there's a God." It's a willful unbelief. And they say, "You who believe in God, you're the one that's deluded and you're the prisoner. You're the one that is being brought into bondage." No, but it is they. It's very clear that God has made the heavens and the earth. God has made all things. But think of this word here, and be not, verse 2 of chapter 12, conformed to this world. Modeled. We think of a car going in a factory these days, and we see how cars' doors and bonnets are molded, and almost instantaneously a big press comes down and the car comes out and they all look the same, don't they? The machine has made it. And that's the idea here. People being framed by the thinking, by the ethos, by the mindset of this world. This is how we come into this world. The scriptures tell us the evil one, Satan, has blinded the minds of them that believe not. It's a willful blindness, but there is an active part which Satan imposes upon man by society. The scriptures say he works in the sons of disobedience. Well, he knows he's got an ally in us. What is the ally? A wicked heart, a depraved heart that says, "I want to be God. I want to rule my life. I don't want to be conformed to God. I don't want to honor God. I don't want to give God this life. I want to keep my life for myself." Well, the Lord Jesus Christ said, "Except a man take up his cross, deny himself, he cannot be my disciple." He that keeps his life will lose it. You keep it for yourself, there's no eternal life. There's no life with God. You'll be lost forever. Well, this is the unbeliever. As I said earlier, many young people think they're free. Free thinkers. You're not actually a free thinker. Let me explain. You know, many people wax on about man's free will and his free thinking and his uniqueness. My friends, when I was young, as I said, I thought that I was free. And the only people who were not free were Christians. But I couldn't have been further from the truth. I thought that I was original. But I wasn't. I began to see that I thought like much like other people in this world. That my ideas and my philosophies and thoughts had come from things that I learnt and picked up. And it was a real eye-opener when the Lord brought me to see the opposite. That I had been a prisoner for so long. That I had been conformed to this world and wanting to please people and wanting to be accepted. I was a prisoner. It's the person of the world, my friend, that is programmed. You're programmed. You're the one that's conditioned. And I don't want to offend you unnecessarily, but I must tell you the truth. You are the one that is being conditioned. You are the one that is being programmed. We're not born free agents. None of us are. Well, I can give you many examples. You know, many people, perhaps you're familiar with this, there is a certain brand of shoes today. They make some beachwear shoes, like the Croc shoes. Perhaps you've heard of those. But today you can individualize. You can buy a pair of these, and the company were basically going down. But they realized that, you see, people like the brand. The Crocs brand, there's nothing wrong with the brand, I don't have any problem with it, but people, because they want to be individuals, but because they've got to have the brand, they want an individual aspect to it. And it's like a car. You talk to the young men, what kind of car do you like? Well, certain kind of car, but they'll want to individualize. Yes, but it is a this, or it is that kind of car. You see, they pride themselves in that, but there's an individual. But you see, the thing is, it's acceptance, isn't it? So they like a certain kind of car, but they want to individualize it. They want to make it unique, but we are not unique, friends. None of us. And people are basically the same, let me say, when it comes to moral matters, when it comes to spiritual matters. People are conformed to this world. And to its values. You may not realize it. You don't want to offend a certain circle of friends that you have, because if you do, they won't be your friends anymore. Many people don't say, well, if I become a Christian, I'm going to lose those friends. Well, why do you care? You care more about what people think than your never dying soul. You see, you're in bondage. That's the big issue, isn't it? And the point is, people today, friends, let me say, are very quietly conformed because society shapes citizens little by little. A lot of it is by the media. I'm not saying that you should totally avoid the media, but people can be. I'm amazed recently. You watch some young people on social media. How quickly they become very worldly. Somebody starts to do something, you see the whole group starting to do it. And it can be very worldly, and it's very concerning, particularly if they're Christians and they name the name of Christ. Worldliness. Don't be conformed to this world. We want to speak on this issue. God is holy. If we are saved, what has He done? He's called us to a life of holiness. You know, some people view salvation simply as this: Christ has died for my sins, I'm going to heaven, that's it, I can get on with my life now. My friends, if that's your attitude, I say more than likely you don't truly have salvation. More than likely you do not have salvation. Why? And I can back it with Scripture. Read Titus 2. For the grace of God that appears unto all men teaches us what? To die ungodliness in this present world. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Not simply from the penalty of sin. You see, when God saves you, his Holy Spirit comes to indwell your heart. We read that in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. And Christians no longer want to be conformed to this world. They've been saved from this world. That's salvation. Today, we need to draw the lines of distinction, don't we, as to what a Christian is. Because I think the lines are becoming very hazy in certain circles. And it's a dangerous age. I really believe that. So much worldliness has crept in the church. The real witness the Christian needs to make is that he has a life that has changed and is now being patterned after the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, friends, we must begin here. Sadly today, one of the philosophies even creeping into, sadly, the church is that, I mean, this is the philosophy of even academics today, men who are not Christians. Academics are basically saying that man is basically good. And there are even some churches that are saying that man is basically good. But that is wholly inaccurate. Man is rotten to the core. And even when he is saved, he exclaims with Paul, "O wretched man that I am! Who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" He said, "In me dwelleth no good thing." There's nothing basically good in us. The minute we feel that, the only thing good in me is God's Spirit. And I must never forget that His Spirit indwells me if I'm born again. And though I would never want to go somewhere or do something where I could not take the Lord Jesus in my life. Who is the Holy Spirit? Read Romans 8, 9. He that hath not the Spirit of Christ is not his. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Christ. God is one that dwells in three persons. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. My friends, if you cannot go somewhere in good conscience, you would not take the Lord Jesus. You don't go there. Notice how he begins this chapter. Paul, let me just first of all say, he has given us the gospel. He has told us in Romans chapter 3 that all are silenced under the law of God. But in God's kindness, in God's mercy, he sent his only begotten Son to die for his people, to give them a righteousness through his own life, and then to die for them so that they would die to sin and live unto God. That's what Romans chapter 3 is all about. And he tells us in Romans chapter 4 that there were men in the Old Testament, as even the Lord Jesus Christ said, "Abraham saw my day and was glad and rejoiced. He looked to the Savior to come." He was a man who was trusting that God would receive him on the basis of what? Mercy. David also, read Romans chapter 4. David was a man that received mercy, not the just deserts of his sin of adultery and murder. David was a humble man. These all were justified by faith. They lived by faith. They weren't perfect. They were sinners like you and like me, but they loved God. They cried out unto God for help every day. Romans chapter 5 then revisits what Adam did. All are lost under Adam. But all of God's people are raised by the righteousness of another. We fall by imputation, and we rise by imputation in Christ. And if Christ is in us, Romans 6, we walk in newness of life. That's what Romans 6 is about. Romans 7 is all about the struggles now that the believer has with sin. And there's not just an outcry. Romans 8 tells us that there is a striving against sin. And if ye by the Spirit of God that now dwells in you put to death the deeds of the body, you shall live. You'll live the life now that God has come to bring you, for Christ now lives in you. Romans chapter 9. What does Romans chapter 9 do? The Jew may be scratching his head and wondering, well, have God's promises somehow failed? Because not all Jews believe. For Romans chapter 9 tells us that not all Israel are Israel. But those who believe, those who are given that precious gift of faith, and if there is faith, it's not dead faith. It's alive in Christ, and they live by faith. And chapter 10, chapter 11 speaks again about the Jews. But now he comes to chapter 12, and chapter 12 is all about exhortation of how we ought to live in the light of all that God has done for us as believers in Christ. This is why he begins, therefore. Notice chapter 12, the verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. This is how you ought to live. Holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. This is what the grace of God comes to do. But he says here, in the light of all of God's mercies, think of it. Let's begin there. Let's begin with what God has shown, that supreme and that sublime condescension in the mercy of giving his Son to totally unworthy, hell-deserving sinners as you and I. He says, in the light of this, I beseech you, I beg you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. In all that Christ has done for you, believer, and you know that he has died for you, and he's quickened you, and he's brought you to faith union in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. This is how you're to live. Present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. You see, it comes in that light. We're always to go back to Calvary and think of the great debt that Christ has paid for us. The scriptures say, our sins were laid upon him. All my sins, even the sins, heaven forbid, that I should commit, were laid on Christ. He bore them, the scriptures say, in his own body. Isaiah 53, 8b, for the transgression of my people was he stricken, bearing it all away. How am I to live now? Is dead to this world, and now alive to Christ. He says, I beseech you, after all that God has done in the sending of his Son, you, Christian, are to live as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. Present your bodies a living sacrifice. Let me say, first of all, young people, this is an important issue. When it comes to our bodies, we are not free to do with them what we want. Let me say that again. We are not free to do with our bodies what we want. They belong to God. They're on rent. God has given us an ever-dying soul. We occupy this body, my hands, my feet, my mouth, Everything has been purchased by Jesus Christ. I am His. I can say in Song of Solomon 2:16, my beloved is mine and I am His. My whole being. And now I am to live for Him. I am to live to His praise. We live in an immodest world. Men and young ladies, increasingly, in an immodest world. And I'm glad to say immodesty is not an issue that I have to deal with here, right now. Not as far as I know, at least, and can see with my eyes. But we are living in an increasingly modest world, and we must be warned. The pressures are coming upon us, even in Reformed circles. This desire to somehow feel that we have a liberty, that we can be immodest, and we can live how we want, and we can dress how we want. Don't conform to the fashions of this world. And just because you see some other Christian doing it doesn't mean it's right. Does it? Doesn't mean it's right. The Bible calls us to modesty. Now, the Bible never gives us lengths of skirts, ladies. But you know, modesty is an attitude, isn't it? It's a disposition of heart. It's not promoting yourself, young men. Is it? Modesty is a dress. And there are principles. You know, there are many people say, well, you become legalistic. There are principles in the Bible that are clearly set forth in how we are to think. You know, and I recently had a conversation, very disappointedly, with some minister. He said, well, you can't take that. There used to be a saying, basically, back in the 60s and 70s, what would Jesus do? And there are many that are bucking against that idea, saying, well, if you don't find it in the Scriptures, it's a dangerous principle to follow. I don't believe so. Do you? We see the principled life that He lived. And we see principles for Christian living in the Scriptures. Don't you? It's a dangerous principle to say, well, I don't see it in the Bible, therefore it must be okay. No, the Scriptures tell us, don't be conformed to this world. Whatever is worldly and immodest and immoral is to have no part in your life as a Christian. Now, you and I have to work these things out individually. And it would be wrong for me to impose my views upon you. You must act according to conscience and faith. For whatever is not of faith is sin. But you see, here's the principle. We don't walk around headless and heady like the world, letting everything go and conforming to it. Sadly, and I'm sure you've come across this, there are some who would profess to be Christians, but they compartmentalize their Christianity. They're Christians here at church, and you go somewhere else, and they're completely different. You think you're in the world. That's not our witness. And that's not the life you're meant to live anyway, is it? The Christian is meant to find his peace and joy in pleasing God. Paul says, we please not ourselves anymore, but we please Him. That is life, to please God. Or else, what have you been set free from? Now, some of us have been saved from deep and dark parts of the world, and you might think we're a bit overzealous about this, friends, but we don't want to go back. I don't want to go back to my past. We don't want to go back. The danger is especially in Reformed circles where people have not been exposed to the world. But some of us have. And we want no part of it. We're ashamed of our lives. We've seen the danger of it and the draws of it. Would you want to cause a brother or sister to sin because of your so-called Christian liberty? Would you? You wouldn't. This is why he addresses the whole church here. Young people, I believe that there is no more important message than this to be not conformed to this world. I am seeing increasingly, sadly, in Reformed circles, young people who I esteemed to being conformed to this world. It's a dangerous world. You can never be too careful. I'm not saying we should be legalistic, but this is love, surely, isn't it? Why did the Lord Jesus Christ come? He came to save us from a life of sin. Not to simply save us from the wrath that is to come. And you must ask yourself, have you been saved from sin? Would you simply just have some thoughts, some ideas, some theological... You have an understanding of salvation. You know, you can have an understanding of salvation, but not be saved. The proof is the Spirit of God is in you. Because Paul says in Romans 8, if we by the Spirit put to death the deeds of the body, we shall live. Not only now, but the same Spirit that lives in us shall raise us up at the day that the Lord Jesus Christ comes. And we'll forever be with the Lord. My friends, that's assurance. It's little wonder that so many struggle with assurance as they're not fighting sin. We've got to be fighting sin. That's the proof that God is in you. It's a question I want to ask you. Has this gospel really come? Paul says to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19, he says, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own, for ye were bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. See, doesn't the world need to see that we are different? I mean, that on the one level, we must please God. But this is the real witness of the church. Young people, you want to witness for Christ. Witness that He's in you. That is what is needed in your friendships, is Christ. Living and dwelling in your hearts. If you just turn to Titus chapter 2, verse 1. Titus 2, well, I'll actually begin. I'll begin at verse 1 there. Titus 2, verse 1. But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience. The aged woman likewise, that they be in behavior that becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young woman to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands. Now notice that the word of God be not blasphemed. See, that's the first thing we notice there. You don't live as you ought. You bring a bad testimony on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, why would you want to do that? If you love the Lord, why would you want to do that? You wouldn't, would you? If He's loved you? In all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works. In doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, stout, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary may be ashamed. having no evil thing to say of you. Exhort servants to be obedient to their own masters and to please them well in all things, not answering again, not purloining, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God. That is, God lives in you, of our Savior in all things. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation, now notice, has appeared to all men, that's all who believe, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. You notice, first of all, it begins with the inner life. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation, that hath appeared to all men, teaching us, firstly, it's an arrow pointing inwards, you deny ungodliness and worldly lusts. That's where you begin, that arrow pointing inward. Don't try to change the lives of others, friends, unless you deal with your own heart first. You know, we've got to be very careful. We're not charged as being hypocrites, whited sepulchres. Something else, teaching us, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, that's before men, outwardly and righteously. There's the outward arrow, your witness to other people. You're dealing with lusts in your heart, first of all. You're dealing with corruptions of your own heart. And then righteously, that's before others, and godly in this present world. And then there's an arrow upward, looking for that blessed hope. You live in light of that. Because he's coming. What are you living for? You're living thankworthy lives, and you want to thank him when he comes for all that he's done for you. You're living in light, notice, of the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us. Now notice, that he might redeem us from all iniquity or sin and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. That's why he saved us. Now, I turn now to my unbelieving friend. Those of you who know not Christ, this is not where you begin. This is the grace of God that has appeared in believers' hearts. They've been troubled over their sins. They've repented. And by the grace of God, they've found God's Spirit in them as they strive against sin. And the very fact that a sinner would ever truly begin to truly repent and pray is of God. You are exhorted to repent, to seek the Lord, to pray. That is your call. God commands all men everywhere to repent. You begin there. Don't be like one of these people. Well, I don't have this desire, I don't have these. No, no, your business is to repent because you have sinned against a holy God and you continue to sin. And sin will take you to hell. There is no excuse. God is holy. You know it. Your own heart condemns you. And you are guilty under sin. You are living for yourself, and you continue to do so. You will never see the light of heaven. Yes, God does an amazing work, and he does a gracious work. And one of the things he does is he convicts of sin. And the person that truly, with a penitent heart that seeks the Lord, God never refuses. Never. And they make a happy discovery in the end. It was God all along that brought them to hear the word of God and to believe on the Lord Jesus. And let me say this. The vast majority of creatures on this planet will never hear the gospel. Do you realize that? That more than 97, 98 people, percent of people, will pass through this world and never truly hear a faithful gospel message. Do they deserve it? Nobody deserves to hear anything. But the Bible does tell us, to whom much has been given, as the Lord Jesus went out into those cities and preached, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand, and they rejected his message. They wouldn't hear that there is a holy God, that there is a God, there is a God of reckoning and a day of reckoning. He said it'd be more tolerable for the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah than for them on that day of the Lord. You think about it. You may have in your mind some very immoral people in London with these pride parades and doing all kinds of evil things that are referred to in the first epistle, in this epistle of Romans chapter 1, are doing all kinds of things. The citizens of Sodom and Gomorrah were such people. Such people. Wicked. Doing completely unnatural and perverse things. As the people in London. And you're sat there. My friend, hear the words of the gentle Lord Jesus. You are being conformed to this world. This world that says there is no God. There's no day of judgment. It's a blessing that you should hear God's word. But God's word also has a twofold effect. It'll harden some, and it'll save some. Is God's word hardening you? It's a fearful thing. The Bible also tells us, harden not your heart. Men also harden their hearts, and you have hardened your heart. My injunction to you is to seek the Lord, the God of mercy, the God of grace. For he saves sinners. Scriptures say this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. What does that mean? It doesn't mean he's going to save every sinner. But people who truly see that they're nothing less than a sinner and deserving of God's wrath. Else you're a little Pharisee. Proud in your church going and in your attendance. May God have mercy upon your poor soul. And I don't say that with any condescension, but with true feeling of burden for your heart today. May God bless his word. May God keep his people. Young people, Jude says, keep yourselves in the love of God. Keep loving him. Doesn't mean God will stop loving you. It means you keep him, keep yourselves loving God. God's love does not change at all for his people. It's the same today, yesterday, and forever. But you keep loving God. Don't love the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. The world is passing away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God shall abide forever. May God bless his word for his name's sake. Amen.